when we become Christians, often we're called to give up the things of the past, things that we held on to. C.T. Studd, he was playing cricket for England, a fine cricketer, but he gave it all up. And he gave his wealth to become a missionary to serve the Lord overseas. Some of the folk here from Northern Ireland might know the man called Fred Orr. He was going to be a professional footballer. Gave it up to serve the Lord in the Amazon. What did the Apostle Paul give up? The Apostle Paul had high credentials. He had the best theological university that you could have being a Jew. He sat under Gamaliel. He had the prestige of what he could be amongst the Jewish people, looked up to. He was a man who was at the foremost of the Jewish cause, but he gave it all up. He counted it as rubbish, as dung. And we sang those words just now that are based on Philippians chapter 3. Christ had become his all. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. The Apostle Paul wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He wanted to be conformed to Christ's death. Jesus had become his all in all, and was willing to give up everything for Christ. And so in the passage that we're looking at this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see somebody who's willing to forgo his rights for the sake of the gospel, willing to endure hardship, at times poverty, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he rarely stood on his rights. Yes, we have the passage in Acts chapter 16, when they were wrongly treating him, a Roman citizen, and he stood on his rights, but rarely. Often he gave his rights up for the Lord. Now, chapters 8, chapter 10 form a unit. We've looked at chapter 8, and they're unified by this one common theme: forgoing one's rights to see the gospel prospering. In chapter 8, Paul says, you may feel free to eat meat. You may have a strong conscience about this. You may feel and know that an idol is nothing because there are no other gods. And so if you buy meat in a marketplace that's been offered to an idol, you don't think, well, I'm going to be cursed. No, you have a strong conscience. You say, this meat cannot contaminate me. The idol is nothing, and you're free. But Paul says, if I'm going to cause another Christian who has a different position on this, a weaker conscience, I will not eat that meat. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. I will forgo my rights. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. I'll be a vegetarian, basically, if I'm in this situation. He's not saying that's an absolute. He's not advocating vegetarianism, but that's the strength of what he's saying. He says, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. I'm prepared to forgo that right that I have. And then here in chapter 9, he says, although the Old Testament says, and he quotes from the Old Testament and quotes another example from the Old Testament, and though the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this, that a worker is worthy of his wages, a gospel worker ought to live through the support of God's people, although that's his right, he says, I'm quite happy to forego my rights. Look at this. He says this in verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. I don't want to allow anybody for the moment in Corinth to believe this lie, that I'm in it for the money, that I'm preaching in order to receive remuneration. I preach the gospel free of charge. I've never once mentioned you to support me. In fact, my own hands are provided for my own needs in Corinth. I forgo my right gladly. My boast is this, that I preach the gospel free of charge. I willingly do it, and I have this necessity laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. And then we carry on in chapter 9, and we see that Paul is advocating that we ought to be willing to forgo some of our cultural freedoms, some of our cultural rights and preferences in order to win others over. Chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win them all. To the Jew I become a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." I'm free to be as I am, but I will forgo my rights in so many places and situations. When I'm with the Jewish people, I'll accommodate to them. I won't offend them in order to win them for the gospel. When I'm with Greek people, Gentile people, I'll adapt. Although I'm a Jew and I've got a Jewish heritage and many traditions and many practices, I'll give up on my rights and I'll become a Jew in order to win them. And then in chapter 10 and verse 32, he says this: "Give no offence either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church." And he's speaking the matter of food. In other words, if I really love Jesus Christ, it's not just the things in the past that I've given up to become a Christian. It's now the present. It's self-denial now. Sometimes we find it so difficult, don't we? We're so used to acting in the way that we act and the traditions and the beliefs that we have that we find it so difficult to change. But this is my way. This is the way things are always done. This is what I believe. But Paul is teaching, yes, be inflexible about the gospel, but be flexible about tradition and culture, and be flexible in other areas, and be willing to forgo your rights in order that the gospel would prosper. So that's the unifying theme in chapters 8 to 10. And why is this? Well, it's because our Saviour was like that. Paul is really teaching humility. Our Saviour, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it something to be grasped onto. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He became a man and was obedient to death, even death upon the cross. And Paul is saying through these passages, be like Christ. Humble yourself. Forgo your rights. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, though he was one with the Father. He stooped so low and came into human flesh, being a servant of man. So this evening, the question to you and to me is this: how much am I prepared to humble myself? How much am I prepared to forsake my rights for the love of Christ and the love of his gospel? We're going to look at two things this evening. Verses 1 to 15 of chapter 9, we see Paul challenging the church about their financial commitment to gospel workers. And then in verses 16 to 18, this is what it's all building up to: an example to follow. A man willing to forgo his rights for the sake of the gospel. And there's a perfect balance here. He says this: while I am prepared to forgo my rights as a gospel minister, you should seek to maintain the rights of a gospel minister. I'm willing to forgo them, but you seek to maintain them. While I seek not to be a burden to the church of Jesus Christ, let the church at the same time not burden gospel ministers. And we know that it's certainly not true in this church. I don't suffer that at all. The church is extremely generous. But we know that there are other places where churches have big bank balances and they pay the minister pittance. And he's worried about how he's going to provide for his wife and his children. And he's worried about the future. He's human like everybody else. The churches in Portugal, the ones that we know, they say, some of the pastors, this to us: the churches sadly have learned to rely upon missionaries. Missionaries came, and they came with funding from other countries. And so the people have never learned to give. And so many of these pastors are living on a shoestring. When the people in the church have a certain amount of money that they could give more, but they don't. And Paul in this chapter is stirring up the Corinthian church, which was a wealthy church because it was in a society that was cosmopolitan. It was a wealthy city. And in the second chapter, sorry, in the second letter, he's going to stir them up by the example of other churches. He says, the Macedonians gave out of their deep poverty. Are you not giving? And what he says to the Corinthians, he doesn't say to the Philippians. He doesn't need to challenge the Philippians about giving. They're a generous church. The Macedonians are generous, but the Corinthians aren't. And they're discriminatory in the way in which they support ministers. Some they'll support fairly, and others, like Paul and Barnabas, they will neglect. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. He returns to the subject in his second letter, and he says this: I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. In other words, although Paul did support himself, he also received free will love offerings from other churches. He didn't ask for the money. He didn't write a letter telling these churches to support him, but they knew of his needs. And he writes in a strong way to the Corinthians, I robbed them. I took money that I shouldn't have taken from them. You should have been. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and I will keep myself. That implies also that although they were a wealthy church, that he didn't want to stretch them as well. And maybe he felt that there were some poorer people in the church that ought not to be stretched. And he was concerned about burdening them. So he says, I'm happy. I receive from others, but also we learn from Acts chapter 18 that he worked night and day with his own hands. He didn't just work in the daytime, but night and day, making tents. Some of you have been working at the back there. It's very monotonous, particularly if you're on the stretch where you're having to put these tie backs on, and they go on and on and on for hours and hours. Yeah, Paul was doing that, hours and hours and hours and hours, sewing tents, thread. He was earning an income through that. We're going to consider a little later whether or not he had a wife. It's interesting today, many men in the ministry are supported by their wives working. But Paul, in these verses in chapter 9, he's challenging the churches, saying that those who preach the gospel, those who have been called by God and sent out by the churches, those ought to receive a wage from God's people. So let's look at some of these verses here. We're looking at verses 1 to 15. And did you notice that here Paul asks many questions? I don't know if you can do this briefly now. Just try and count up how many questions Paul asks in verse 1, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, verse 11, and so on. There's question after question after question. Has anybody worked it out? Don't know if you have time to do that, but there's 16 questions he asks. If you were writing a letter and you asked a person a question 16 times, they'd wonder what you'd be getting at, wouldn't they? But why did that person keep writing question after question? But he's challenging them. He's stirring them up. He's using Old Testament scriptures. He's using common sense language as well. And he's asking question after question after question so that they would assess, are we living according to God's word? Are we faithful in this area? So look at verses 1 and 2. Paul is under attack. There are people who are saying he's not an apostle, probably because he made tents. They thought, well, he's not like the others. He has to do things with his hands. He's not a great preacher. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? If you go into chapter 15, he says that he is the last of all the apostles. There are no apostles in the church of Jesus Christ today. Paul is very clear. He was the last of the apostles because he was the last to see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body on the road to Damascus. Nobody will see Christ in that way, in that glorious way, coming to earth in a resurrected body and then being sent out as an apostle. Paul said, I'm the last of them. But I did see the Lord. And so I'm qualified to be an apostle. The other apostles saw the resurrected Christ, yes, in that locked upper room for the 40 days before he ascended. But I had the privilege on the road to Damascus to see Christ. Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And then he says, are you not my work in the Lord? You say I'm not an apostle, but don't you remember I came first of all to preach the gospel to you? I was alone when I came. And you became Christians through my ministry. I'm your father in the faith. You're my children. You are my work in the Lord. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. If others can't say he was sent to us, if it was Peter who went there, or if it was Apollos who went there, and they say it wasn't Paul who was our apostle, fine. But you can't say that. If you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, everybody can see these conversions. This church has been established. And it's by God's grace that he sent me there. And then he says this, my defense to those who examine me is this, do we have no right to eat and drink? Can you see that there are people who have been spreading lies and rumors about the Apostle Paul within the church? Be careful with people who spread lies about ministers in the church and feed it among the congregation. They split churches. They wheedle themselves into congregations and split the church of Jesus Christ. And the church in Corinth was split in four parts. And Paul says, my defense to those who examine me is this, do we have no right to eat and drink? They've been saying, don't support him, he's not really an apostle. Don't we have a right to eat and drink, the basic necessities of life? I'm not asking for luxuries. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Paul, when you come, or when Barnabas comes, don't think that we're going to support you and a woman. Don't think that we're going to do that. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Peter was married, took his wife with him preaching, the church supported. The brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, went preaching, their wives went with them, other apostles. And so we ask the question, but isn't this contradictory? Because in chapter 7, we learned that Paul was a single man. And Paul was saying, I wish you were like me. I wish you had this freedom to be single and preach the gospel. But I wonder, could it be that he'd had a wife who died? Who knows? He seems to understand a lot about the intimacy of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. But what he is saying is this, that you're discriminating against us. Perhaps Barnabas had a wife. Is it only us who can't bring along a wife, a believing wife? And notice, a believing wife. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? You treat the others well, your favorite apostles and preachers, but us you despise, and you allow us to work and work and work, and you don't support us. So Paul is challenging the church about the way in which they have been acting. And this isn't a sneaky way of getting money. Later on, he is very clear. I don't want your money. My boast is that I preach the gospel free of charge. So he's not in any way being deceptive or manipulating of them. Let's go on. Look at the common sense argument he uses, verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say them also? To start with, I'm using common sense. Then I'm going to back it up, showing that the law, the Old Testament, proves this point. And it's interesting, the images that he uses, the image of a soldier, a gospel worker as a soldier, one who plants a vineyard, Paul was a church planter, one who tends a flock, a shepherd, Paul was a shepherd. He's using these images deliberately. And he's saying, in all of these three categories, the soldier, he expects when he goes to war, not to have his wife working at home and working away from him, or him having to do some job on the side in order to support himself. No, the country get behind him. He's provided for all of his necessities. And so it is with the person who plants a vineyard. He receives of the grapes. The person who tends a flock, who's looking after the sheep, well, he gains the benefit from it, the milk of the flock. He's saying, well, why should it be any different in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we not workers also? Now, sadly, there are some churches that believe that it's not right to pay ministers. And it's actually completely contrary to Scripture. In our family, in Jenny's side of the family, there's somebody who's in a denomination, a grouping of churches. I don't know if they're exactly that biblical, but that's their very practice. Not one of their ministers is to receive any form of money from the church. So they're expected to work, secular work, and work and work, and there's no real funding. It's anti-biblical. And Paul uses the Old Testament, and it's very interesting how he uses the Old Testament, chapter 9 and 10, because there are many people who read the Old Testament and say that was for the Jews, let's forget about it. Whereas Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, the apostles quote from the Old Testament, and they see the underlying principles. If you were reading this in Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, you might think, okay, we shouldn't put a muzzle on and be cruel to that animal. We've got to give it freedom to eat so it can work hard, but that doesn't say much. And Paul says, don't you understand that there's a spiritual principle here? That you shouldn't be muzzling gospel workers, making it hard for them. There are some churches in the past have said, let's pay a minister pittance. And we're praying little to stretch his faith. We're praying little that he'll be a stronger man of God. And some of them seem to be undervaluing what he's doing, implying that he only just speaks on a Sunday and does nothing else in the week. And we'll pay him just a little bit, and let's see if he can trust God in that, and his faith will grow, and so he'll be a better minister. And all the time, they're muzzling him. And at night, he worries about the bills. He's a human being. He brings it to the Lord. He casts it upon the Lord. But he worries about paying the bills. He worries about how he'll buy new shoes. He wants to buy Clark's shoes for his children to go to school. But he knows he can't afford Clark's. So he has to have an inferior, cheaper pair. And so it goes on. Paul says, listen to the Old Testament. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope, that he'd be glad and happy, thankful for a congregation and a people that support him, and together serving God as one, and seeing the gospel going forth, and supporting missionaries, and not having these troubles and these worries, and living in hope of a spiritual harvest. So Paul is challenging these people. He uses common sense, and then he uses the scriptures. And then he says this, another question, verse 11. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Think about it. What's more important for you? Is it more important that you have a little bit more comfortable life, a slightly better home, a better car, a better wage? What's more important, your material life? Or is it more important that you will grow spiritually, that you'll be nearer to Christ, you'd know more of his word, know more of him? And if we sown these greater things, the spiritual riches of Christ, would you not support us in lesser things, in material things? Don't think that material things are such a big thing that we can't part with them. No, give freely to the work of the Lord. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Then comes the punchline. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. And Paul says it's a right. I often say in this church, don't I, that we ought not to be speaking about our rights, because so much of the world is about rights, and I really do mean that. But there are things that are human rights, aren't there? Things of basic necessities in life. And the Human Rights Convention will tell us some of those things. There's a right to clean water that people should have, a right to a home, a right to so many basic things, respect from others, living in freedom. And Paul talks about rights here, but he says, we've not used our right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So while he's been very strong with the church in Corinth, he wasn't like this with the Corinthians, he wasn't like this with Ephesians, he wasn't like this with the Thessalonians, but with the Corinthians he was. He then says, but I don't want anything to hinder the gospel. And I don't want you to misunderstand in any way that we're doing this for money. He's more concerned for others who will come along. He's more concerned that the church will give freely and cheerfully. You come into chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and he's telling them, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Put an amount aside, proportionate, think about it. Remember the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Set aside money each week, store up for them. And think of gospel ministry, support. He's not saying these things for himself. He's saying it that the church would be a giving church to support others. Now, I said earlier that we have no qualms in this church. In fact, I'm rebuked often by the generosity of this church. Well, not just to us as a family, but to missions and missionaries. The giving of this church and certain individuals rebukes me and encourages me and stimulates me and helps me. And I think we need to go on in that way. Now, Paul knows that there were people who were peddling the gospel, and he speaks about them in 1 Thessalonians. There were those who went around for money. And we see that today. You may have heard of that great preacher, or so-called great preacher, Mark Driscoll. Everybody was talking about the Acts 29 ministry. All the Reformed Christians in the UK, all the Reformed Christians in the United States. Some of you who don't follow these things probably wouldn't have a clue. But he fell drastically. And he was earning $600,000 a year. Why did he need $600,000? Hillsong is very big now, isn't it? Big in Australia, big in the UK, big in Brazil, big in other European countries. Well, the leader of Hillsong in London earns between £170,000 and £180,000, more than our prime minister does. These values are wrong, and they're sinful, and they bring shame upon the gospel. And so we want to stand apart from that, and Paul wants to stand apart from anything that would bring shame upon the gospel of Christ. And so, to avoid any suspicion, he says, I'm willing to work for free. And did you notice he appeals again to the Old Testament? Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Do you not remember the Levites and the priests? It was incumbent upon the tribes of Israel to support them. They couldn't have their own property in their own land. They were dependent upon the tithes of the people. They served in the temple, and they served gladly, and they were supported by the 12 tribes. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? And as they were there, and they served those sacrifices, a part of the sacrifice was also for them to eat. So what Paul is insisting upon is nothing new. It's an Old Testament principle. But then finally he says this. Verse 14. Even so the Lord, and he means here the Lord Jesus, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Luke chapter 10 verse 7. Jesus had sent out his disciples two by two. Take no money with you. Take not a penny with you. Nothing with you. Go with your sacks empty. And when a family receives you into their home, let them provide for you food on the table. Let them look after you, because the worker is worthy of his hire. And then we could go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, where Paul says that those who labour in the word and doctrine, there are two types of elders that are spelt out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. There's those who preside and teach, but there are those who are set apart especially for the word and doctrine. It says especially. And those are worthy of double honour. And the context there is finance. And so, Paul, here in this letter, and writing to Timothy, he says, it's a duty upon the churches to support gospel ministries. Now, by God's grace, through the generosity of the church here, we're able to support not only the local ministry, and at times have an assistant, although we're a small church, but to support others in other works. And that's God's kindness and his goodness to us. I sometimes worry, what will it be when the older folk, who I think are the most generous, I might be wrong, because Sona never tells me the accounts, but I tend to think I might be right. But what will happen when the older ones go from us? Will us younger ones, I don't know if I'm including myself there, but will we follow in the same way? Will the church give as they have given? Will we learn from their example? May that be so. And then finally, let's look at verse 15 to 18. We've had the challenge, but now Paul's example. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. He's very clear. I'm not writing this that you would give to me. I want to be very clear. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. That's very strong language, isn't it? Very strong. I would rather die than somebody would incriminate me and say that I was doing this for money. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, for Paul, he was so glad to preach the gospel. He did it willingly. And he felt a charge was upon him. He could do nothing else but preach the gospel. That was the proof of his calling. It wasn't that he could preach the gospel one day and go back and do a manual work another day and, you know, I've been a gospel minister for 10 years, but I'll just be a tent maker for the rest of my life. It wasn't that at all. The tent making was just to support him. What really mattered, and what his charge was, what that pressing sense of duty was that he should preach the gospel. He talks in 2 Corinthians that it was the love of Christ that was constraining him. He felt a deep constraint through the love of Christ to reach out to others and preach the gospel. And he says, woe to me if I do not preach. It's as if he's saying that there's this great necessity laid upon me, and woe If I do not preach the gospel, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. To abuse his authority would to be asking for money. I mentioned Fred Orr earlier, who went to Brazil as a very young man, giving up a footballing career. And he very strongly taught the Brazilians there that they should never ask for money. And in his church, they sent out 18 gospel workers through the Amazon to other parts of Brazil, to Portugal. And as we hear, Janda and Rebecca now are hoping to go to Portugal. And they don't ask for money. They present the need and they look to God to supply the need. And Paul is saying here, I preach free of charge. Yes, people may support me, but I'll never abuse my authority in the gospel. Why? Because you love Christ so much. He was willing to do anything, willing to forgo his rights to serve the Lord. And so to conclude, I think the application comes to you and me. What rights am I prepared to forgo? Paul had a different calling to the majority of us. But there are always things that we can forego. I'm not here to tell you. When the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones counseled people, he very, very rarely told them what to do. He didn't. He wanted the Holy Spirit to be their teacher. So he'd lay things before them, and they had to weigh it up and pray and think about it. And that's what we're to do when we hear the word of God preached. We're to think, well, what is the Lord saying to me? What areas of my life does there need to be more self-denial? Am I humble? And then secondly, I think this is saying, in what ways can we better support gospel ministry? More prayer? More practical support? If I consider all that Jesus Christ has done for me, if I consider the pains that he endured for me at Calvary, if I consider the amazing love of Christ who died for my sins, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Paul was out and out. He was out and out for the Lord. May we be out and out for him also. Amen.